You know one of the great privileges of the Christian life? Is to be able to be led by God. To be able to make decisions and know they're making a decision that God wants you to make. It's great to be able to know what is the right decision to make. You know, you wonder, about the people of the world. Where they get their direction from. Today I'd like to talk about the principles of God's leadership or the principles of following God. The principles of following God. I think of a couple thoughts that kind of put things in perspective, and we'll go through a number of places in the Bible today. But we read this morning in Exodus that the people of Israel were going to travel from Egypt to Mount Sinai and, of course, into the Promised Land. And the Bible tells us the principle of God leading them. In Exodus 13, verse 20 through 22, gives us the principles of how they took that physical journey. And so the Bible says, "And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so throughout their journey, even in their wilderness wanderings, the pillar of the Lord led the people of God. Wow. Their lives were led by the Lord. Now, this was a physical manifestation, but there are certainly spiritual truths that are connected with that. I'm thinking of a couple other verses in the Bible. I'm thinking of Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And it talks about the characteristic activity of a believer. Characteristic activity of a believer. Romans chapter 8, and it says in verse 14. You see it? Hopefully you do. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, you know, we live in a very deceived age. And I'm afraid that many things that people think are being led by the Holy Spirit, they're not. They're not. I remember when we came to Mequonago, we did a bunch of visiting up in Office Arbor Heights subdivision. You probably don't remember the name Arbor Heights, but it was just developing. And we had a ladies' Bible study, and this lady came to the Bible study, and she happened to go to Pentecostal church or something like that, but she came to the Bible study a couple times, and I visited in their home a couple times, and I think the last time I visited in her home, she said, "You know, I've been praying about this, and the Lord told me to divorce my husband. And I said, the Lord didn't tell you to divorce your husband. Oh, yes, the Lord told me to. Well, here's a lady. She would say that she was led of the Spirit, but obviously she was confused as to who the Spirit was and what it means to be led by the Spirit. And yet the Bible talks about the characteristic activity of a believer is to be led by the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within a person's life when they are saved. And now they are people who are led by the Spirit of God. Now, I think of another great verse in the Bible that reflects upon this whole issue of being led by the Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 5. And at different times in the history of God's people, God had a provision for the leading of the people when they didn't have a completed Bible. And one of those provisions was the Urim and Thummim that the high priest had. And David, if you'll notice David's life in the Bible, you'll find that after Abiathar fled Shiloh because Saul sought to kill all the priests, Abiathar went to David as the high priest. And now David would inquire of the Lord. He asked the Lord many different things. When he was in Keilah, he asked the Lord, should I stay here or should I leave? The Lord says, you better leave because they're going to turn against you and deliver you over to Saul. Here in this case, they were fighting the Philistines. And 2 Samuel 5:23, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up. Nope, don't go up against the Philistines. Don't go against them in battle. In other words, what he was saying, don't have a frontal attack. It says, but fetch a compass behind them. And once upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of the going in the tops of the mulberry trees that thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shalt the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Now, inquire to the Lord. You know, I guess that's the other half of it. Not only are the people of God are people who are led by the Lord, but they are people who inquire of the Lord. Now, we're talking about a relationship with God. You know, Christianity is a relationship with the living God. A relationship with the living God. What a wonderful thing it is to have a relationship with the living God. And really, when we talk about this whole principle of God's leadership, of the principles of us following God, we're talking about a daily relationship with a living God. And you young people, I wonder, you know, if you're in the school, you have to have your devotions. And maybe you fill out the pages every day. But my question is, are you led by the Holy Spirit in your daily life? Do you seek to inquire of the Lord what you ought to do in life? Or could this be just a Catholic catechism and you're just reading the words and writing down the answers? Or do you have a real relationship with a living God? You know, that's what Christianity is. Isn't that exciting? You have a living relationship with a living God. And that, we're talking about these principles of God's leadership in our life and following the Lord. You know, John Getch, a number of years ago, boy, I bet you it's 25 years ago. Maybe we even have a few of them around here. He wrote a pamphlet on having personal devotions. And his premise of in that little tract that he wrote was, you know, when you go to read your Bible, you need to inquire of the Lord. Whatever your needs are in your life, the decisions you are facing, as you read the Bible, and before you read the Bible, you need to go to the Lord. And you need to seek the Lord to minister to you and work in your heart through the Word of God, and et cetera. You know, it's just amazing how the Lord works. Yesterday, well, actually Friday night, I was talking to Luke about a couple things. I was talking about the ministry at Mineral Point and different things about that. And I talked a little bit about him, the possibility of maybe he going to Mineral Point to preach today. And I was didn't exactly know the situation with Philip and Sarah, and they were kind of on schedule, but I didn't know where they were in the airports of the world and all of that. And then I talked to Luke about, yeah, you know, we need to go out to Mineral Point and we need to do some soul winning. We need to get and find out what that town is like. And you know, actually, now, Friday night, by the time devotion was over, I could hardly talk without coughing and choking. And different people said, Dad, you just need to stay in bed all day tomorrow, you know. And the alarm rang early and, you know, for men's prayer meeting. And I was saying, oh, man, I don't want to get out of bed. But I did. And I'm reading my Bible. And I read in John 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And the Holy Spirit said, that's it. You need to go to Mineral Point today. You know, I didn't know what I should do. I didn't know if I should go, if I shouldn't go, if I should stay home, stay in bed, try to get better, if I should worry about the weather and the cold and talking to people in the cold and but you know, praise the Lord. I read that passage of scripture and it was the Lord said, you need to go to Mineral Point. You're going today. What a great thing to be able to know that I made the right decision. That I made the decision God wanted me to make. I mean, I didn't even know what I should do. I guess my body said, stay home, be lazy. You know, it was great to be able to, we had prayer meeting and Luke, you know, he remembered what we talked about. And he showed up in the middle of prayer meeting, and pretty soon I hear him praying, you know, Luke is here, you know, and Luke had come and he was planning on going to Mineral Point, you know, it was great to be able to get up from prayer and says, yep, we're going to Mineral Point. And know that that's exactly what God wanted us to do. Now, what a privilege it is to have a relationship with the living God. It was a wonderful thing to be led by God in our daily life. To be able to make decisions and to be able to rest in them and say, you know, yep, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. Or, no, I'm not going to do this. You can imagine what people in the world that are indecisive do. You know, I don't know what people do in the world that are indecisive. They must be really have a roller coaster life. I can't believe it. You know, or what about people that are decisive and they don't to make decisions based on the Bible? Oh man, their life is a mess. They're always making wrong decisions because they don't have a relationship with God. You know, and what a great thing it is to know the Lord. So I want to talk today about the principles of God's leadership. And it's kind of twofold. It's one, it's the principle of how God works. The other thing is how to learn how God works, how to follow Him. I think there's kind of some principles that are involved. Now, if we go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus 14, where we were today. One of the first principles we want to talk about is we want to talk about the principle of the sovereignty of God. Do you understand that principle? The principle of the sovereignty of God, the principle of a God who rules. A God who works. And here we have the people of Israel. They're leaving Egypt. And the pillar of cloud is leading them. This visible cloud is leading them through the wilderness to the Red Sea. And is obvious that this is the Lord that's leading them. Now, we want to establish that as a point. The Bible says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Wow. And you know what? Thank the Lord for that. In other words, God's bigger than us. And aren't you glad one day, Brother Joe, I sure am. I am sure glad that one day God led in your life, even though all sorts of circumstances you didn't know really what you were doing, that God led you to take a job with Wisconsin Electric. Wasn't that a great thing? Okay? And that somehow God led you to Mequonago, Wisconsin. You know what? That was the sovereign leading of God. And I remember the day that I went to work and I was driving up Highway E. And there was a moving truck in front of me. And I said, Lord, you know, I didn't have time to follow the moving truck. I had to go to work. I says, Lord, lead us to that family. And that following Saturday, I don't know if that was Thursday or Friday, but to that Saturday, Mr. Simonson and I were out visiting, and we were driving through, Norwood Subdivision? Normandy Green, yeah. And that was almost brand new. All these subdivisions were almost brand new then. And so we're just praying as we go, Lord, where should we go? And we saw this car with this bumper sticker. It says, that's where we're going. And we went to their house. And you know what? We greeted and they sat down. They started firing questions at us. And they started asking questions. They asked questions about Billy Graham. They were from a pro-Billy Graham church. They were from a Southern Baptist church. And they told us asked about Billy Graham. And we gave them all the answers why we didn't support Billy Graham from the Bible. And they were at church the next day. And they were there Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Sunday service. And I don't remember. I think maybe we went to see you the next day too. Or was it after the evening service? And man, they were fired about 2-3 hours more worth of questions, you know? And then maybe that was Monday night, and they were there on Wednesday night service. After all these hours, it has all these questions, you know? And they never heard of so many things. And Saturday morning, we had a work day, and we just started remodeling the house down there. And guess who's there? The whole Range family, you know? And who was there the next day? Sunday morning, Sunday school. I don't think they ever missed another service ever since, except when they're sick or on vacation or, you know, on the other side of the world, you know? How did God work all that out? God works all that out. Now, there's human factors in it. When they got an answer that is contrary to what they had previously been taught, or not taught at all, they could have rejected what the Bible said. There's a human factor here. They could say, no, this church is way too narrow for us. They could have made a choice. You know, Mr. Simons and I, we didn't have to go out soul winning that day. We could have went fishing. You know, that probably never happened, but he was a pretty good fisherman, not me. But, you know, there's human aspects in it. But, you know, the Bible speaks of the divine, sovereign work of the Lord. Now, and in Exodus 14, we see that's true. And God does that a lot of different ways. And in this particular case, the Lord led them in a very uncomfortable situation. The Lord led them where there's a mountain range to the north and a mountain range to the south, and the Red Sea in front of them, and the Egyptian army behind them. There, no way out. They were in an uncomfortable position. And so what did they do? Well, the first thing they did is what a lot of us do. They murmured and complained. And they came to Moses and they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in a wilderness? Exodus 14:11. Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Notice the blaming. Amazing. Poor Moses. Moses, you are just a rascal. You're the meanest, trickiest deceiver. You got us out of Egypt for one reason. We could die out here. You know, they didn't really say all those words, but that's what they were saying, right? Is not this the word that we told thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone. We like being slaves. We like it. We like having our children thrown in the river. We like it. Why are you bothering us with this spiritual challenge to go forward? We like doing nothing. That's what they're saying. Why are you bothering us? Get out of here. Now it comes back. Murmuring, complaining, grumbling. You know, if something happens that we don't completely originate and there's something about it that's difficult. We like to murmur and complain. Now, the principle of spiritual leadership of God of leadership is His sovereignty requires what? Faith and trust, not murmuring and complaining. Following God requires faith and trust, not murmuring and complaining. Now, if your husband is a good spiritual leader, ma'am, you might have a tendency to murmur and complain. You might have a tendency to say, I don't like this. If your dad is a good spiritual leader in your family, the people in the family might want to murmur and complain because they don't understand. They don't understand. You know, there was this pastor of a church. He had a Christian school. And the pastor is seeking the Lord. And the Lord says, you know what? There's some needs in your school. You need to have, next week, you need to have chapel 2 days. These kids need the Word of God. And so, pastor says to the Lord, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Grant a chapel twice this week. Okay? And so, they have chapel on the normal day. And then the next day, a couple days later, that's when they're going to have the second chapel. And the Lord laid a message on the pastor's heart the first day, and He laid a message on his heart for the second day, exactly what he was supposed to preach. And word goes out, ah, we're having chapel again today. And murmuring and complaining. Why are we having chapel? We already had chapel. We don't need chapel. You know where the murmuring and complaining comes from? It comes from not understanding the principle of a sovereign God. It comes from not understanding the fact that maybe the pastor gets some directions from the Lord. Maybe the pastor puts upon, the Lord puts on the pastor's heart the message that he needs to preach. Maybe it isn't the pastor, that it's God. It's God. Now, they're human. Yeah, that's true. They make mistakes. They're not perfect. But yet, and Moses was the same. He always got blamed for God's problems, didn't he? But notice, there's a huge difference between faith and trusting and murmuring and complaining. There's a huge difference. Now, I guarantee you, it's probably true. I think it's likely to be true that the UCC church up the road, that the preacher isn't going to preach anything other than something nice, feely-goody. I guarantee you. And guess what? That's what he's going to get to. That's what he's going to get to. We talked to a lady at Culver's in Dodgeville yesterday, and I introduced Luke as the man who's preaching at Mineral Point. And this lady, this older lady, she says, "Really? Man, what a fine young man. Wow." And she says, "Well, she kind of, you know, what she's saying, she's looked at me and says, "Well, how did this happen?" And really, I was thinking about today, I should have got the John 3 right there. You must be born again. But I basically said, well, we just believe in preaching the whole Bible. Not just the feely-goody part. And I could tell it started convicting her. Because she says, "Okay, you guys can stop evangelizing now. We're going to finish our food." But I could tell she got convicted because she was going to a feely-goody church, you know. And their pastor would never preach anything that they didn't want to hear. But you know, people of Israel, they didn't like being at the Red Sea. They didn't like being caught in a dead-end spot with the Egyptians behind them. They didn't like it. You know, we don't like being uncomfortable, do we? We don't like going on new ground. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of people who are resisting this commitment to go evangelism. You know why? Because you don't like the commitment of new ground. Faith is uncomfortable, isn't it? You know, the charismatics, they tell you that faith is this woozy, woozy feeling. I tell you what, faith is very uncomfortable. I remember the day Brother Griffin and I went to the real estate man, and he said about the Mission House property, he says, "You got to give your best and highest offer." And Mr. Griffin just came in with the best and highest offer. And I said, "Mr. Griffin, not good enough. We got to raise it." And whatever he raised it, I don't know, another $10,000 or something. I said, "We got to do it." And Mr. Griffin says, "Okay." We did. About an hour later, the guy comes back. He says, "They took your offer." You know what? Very uncomfortable feeling. Because the excitement of the possibility was over, and now the reality of paying $421 interest every week just fell on my shoulders. Faith makes you uncomfortable. But faith is how God works. A response of faith. You know, God pushes us in a corner, and we want to resist. We want to rebel. We don't like it. We want to become carnal. We want to just give up. And you know, a lot of people just get depressed. They get in a corner, they get depressed. And God puts us in a corner for a reason. So that we will learn faith. We'll learn to trust Him. So, sovereignty is coupled with faith. Here's another great principle of God's working. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. We're not going to get too far. But this is a great principle. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it's called the principle of God's revelation. This is a great principle. First principle, the principle of God's sovereignty. Here's the principle of God's revelation. All right? It says, verse 9, are you there? How many are there? Okay, how many aren't there yet? Okay, we'll wait. Okay, this is a good verse. We need to understand these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:9. At least I'm giving you the right reference, not like I did last Sunday. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now the context is this revelation, the scriptures, the Bible, and Paul was describing how God had the Holy Spirit moved into his life to give us the inspired word of God. And he said, as a preface to it, he says this, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. What is it saying? It's saying, you wouldn't know what is in this book except God wrote it. You couldn't go under a tree and think and just all of a sudden come to you the truth that's in the Bible. It's not in us. We're sinners. We're humans. We don't know God's truth. You know, one of the biggest errors that people have is say, follow your heart. You ever heard that one? The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Wow. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. And people rely upon their thinking. And the Bible says, the truth of God doesn't come in your mind. The truth of God comes from the Bible. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. For what thing knoweth things of man, but save the spirit of man which is in him? Yeah, I know all about. You know, that's one half of the preaching. Is that I'm a sinner just like you. I know what's in man. I know that we're all made out of the same stuff. We're all made of the same sinful stuff. We're all made out of the same lazy, deceitful, misguided, sinful nature. Thank God for the Lord Jesus and saves us out of that. We've received not the things of the spirit of the world, but that which is of God, and we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we speak. Not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. We speak the truths that the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The word should be supplied. Words, that's the context. Spiritual things with spiritual words. Here's the truth. And Holy Spirit compared that truth the whole set of words. And the Holy Spirit says, this is the exact word I want you to use. Not that word, not that word, not that word, this word. So we have the word of God that is specifically revealed to us so we can know exactly what the truth is. Praise the Lord. That's why we believe in word for word translation that is exemplified in the King James Version. Versus these loose translations, because you know what? This is the Bible. Just because we don't understand everything that it says, that doesn't mean we should change it. Got to keep it as straight as we can. But that's what he's saying. Okay? So we have revelation from God. Now, put it in simple terms, everything in this book reveals something about God. Everything in this book reveals something about God. Whether it's written to the Jews in the Old Testament, it's still written by the same God and reveals something about that God. We aren't Israel. We're not a state church. But the principles of government of the Old Testament under Israel reveal something about God. What do they reveal about God? This is a revelation about the God of heaven. We need to know who he is. We need to know how he thinks. We need to know how he acts. We need to know under the principles under which he functions. The Bible reveals all those things. You know, people today, they want a wooden verse for everything. That's impossible. Impossible. The Pharisees want a verse that expels out everything. And then anything it doesn't say, they're free to live the way they want. That's new evangelicalism. That's modern day fundamentalism. No, the Bible is a revelation of who God is. So let's take the parallel of that. Turn to Joshua 1:8. Maybe we'll look at two verses. Maybe we won't get very far today in the morning message. But these things, I think, are pretty important. Joshua 1:8. Now, Joshua's going to be the leader of the people of Israel, right? He's been given the law. And you know what? The law can't cover every circumstance in life. So God reveals himself in the law to mankind. And so God says to Joshua, verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now, notice the human part of this. Meditation. Why would you meditate on the Bible? Why would you meditate on it day and night? Because all the individual laws reveal who God is. All the truths that are written reveal God. It's not merely thou shalt not. There's a God who wrote it. And that God is revealed in that commandment. We talked to this guy yesterday. Just show you how, you know, in a very basic sense, he said, you know what? The Bible and God, and he was an atheist, but he wasn't. He just wanted to live his own way. But he said, Bible doesn't have anything about rape. And apparently, you know, he says that bad. And although it does say something. But he says it says thou shalt not commit adultery. And we tried to explain to him that that commandment refers to all moral truth. All morality. All of it. It's all covered under one thing. How do you get there? Meditation. Meditation. You know, you think about, you need to read the Bible over and over and over. You need to know the Bible through and through. But that's still not the same as meditating on the Bible. You can read the Bible and you can even know the Bible, which there's not many people today that know the Bible. But that still isn't the answer. The answer is meditate on the Bible. Meditate on its truths. Let its truths become principles. Principles of life. Principles of who God is. Principles of how God acts. Principles of what is right. You know, we have people that have so few convictions today because they never meditate on the Bible. They don't even really know who God is. Young person, Or us too as adults. You know what? We get so busy. Whew, read my Bible. Whew, you know? Whew. We just deceived ourselves sometimes because we said, whew, read the Bible. I'm clearer now. I can go live the rest of my life. The rest of the day, I don't have to worry about, you know, thinking about God anymore. No, exactly opposite. We just missed it completely, didn't we? Why would he meditate on the Bible? Because the principles of the Bible are revealed in its laws, in its prohibitions, in its commandments, in its promises. The principles are the laws of life that are consistent whether it's New Testament or Old Testament. The God of the Bible is still the same. Amen? He lives by the same principles he has always lived by. And so the whole Bible is a revelation of who that God is. Sad to say, most institutions today have made the Bible a wooden book. It's a wooden book. Not a book of life, not a book of principles. And therefore, anything it doesn't specifically say, they're free. And usually, there's a multitude of things. But here's a great principle. Principle of God's revelation is coupled with the principle of meditation and knowledge. Meditation. Lord, what does that mean? Lord. Now let's go to another place. Let's go to Psalm 1. What does it say there? Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now you think about that. That verse is all about men. It's all about the influence of men, right? The counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of the scornful, all about men. It's all about what men think. It's all about man's ideas. Then it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The law of God. How does God work? There's just an unlimited application of truth there. Of how does God work? Sometimes I like giving the old same illustrations because they're so good, but you get tired of them. But you know, Numbers 14, Kadesh Barnea. Spies went out, gave back an evil report, but God says, okay, now's your chance to make a decision here. Either you're going to go in the promised land or you're not. If you don't go in the promised land, you're going to be 38 years in the wilderness, just spinning your wheels because you don't believe me. And we're giving both sides of the story there. I was meditating on that. He says, you know, the Lord says, shows us that there are certain opportunities in life that we only have one chance. Certain opportunities in life that we only have one chance. And when that opportunity comes, we better be ready to act in faith. We better be willing to obey because we have a split second of decision to obey or the opportunity is lost. I was thinking about that one day, and that's still a great principle. And that's why many Christians fail, because they come to a point in their life where they have to come. God gives them an opportunity to make an important decision for what's right, and they don't make it. And for years, they just go in a circle, do nothing, because they would not make the decision to do right when they had the opportunity. But anyway, I read that, and there are some other things that are happening. I was thinking about it, and I was saying, you know, that's right. That's right. We can't dilly-dally when we have an opportunity. We can't be, you know, blah, blah, blah. We got to move. And it was almost in that context, I went down the road. I saw a sign in front of the Semro property. For sale! Hey, for sale! I thought, once in a lifetime, this farm will be for sale. Once. Once in my lifetime, probably only other time. I turned around, took the number down, called the guy up. I says, I want to see this property. That was on a Wednesday. He says, well, first showing is Saturday morning. And I says, I'll be there. And I talked to a few guys about it, obviously, boy. And I says, you know, one chance. One chance. And so showed me the property. I said, Mr. Semro, we've been praying about a mission house. We've been praying about a cemetery location. And and so we're going to buy this property. And so looked around the property and said to the real estate lady, we're going to buy this property. Can we go make an offer right now? She didn't know that my wife, you know, and I, we had nothing. I mean, literally. We couldn't get a loan if we wanted to. But we put an offer on the property. We said, we're going to put an offer in. So made an offer of $1,000 or $1,500 more than they were asking. I said, well, we're going to, you know, we're not going to have any, we're not going to go in between here, you know. We got to go forward. And make long story short, that was Saturday morning. And that was one of the, just one of the agents, the real estate boss, heard about it. He was in Arizona. He drove back all night to get here the next day, present the offer to the owners, and the daughter said, oh, we aren't ready to sell. We can't sell it. It's only been on the market, you know, 2 days. And real estate man says, you know what? Sorry. We got to give this another week because the sister from Tennessee's got to come up. I suppose legally I could have made him accept her offer. But within the next 5 days, 20 people viewed the property. 10 of them made a legitimate offer. One of them made an offer, a cash offer, where they could go to the bank and write the check that day for $20,000 more than our offer. And obviously, you know the end of the story. Mr. Semro said, if I take this offer of the church that's $20,000 less than this other offer, will I get a $20,000 tax deduction? They said no. He says, I still want to give it to the church. One opportunity in a lifetime. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. And you know what made the difference? I realized that when God makes an opportunity that you've been praying about for a long time, it's not time to dilly-dally. It's time to act. The Bible is full of those kind of principles. And you aren't going to find a verse in the Bible that says, you know, when that land comes up for sale, better go there next day.
or the very hour. It doesn't have that verse. You have to know the principles of the Bible. You have to know who God is like. And there's, our whole life is full. You know, they say in 1 hour you make 30,000 decisions driving. That's a lot of decisions, huh? Good thing. You could kill a lot of people real fast, right? Decisiveness. Now, those are only the first two of the of five, but we'll stop there. Let me ask a question. Are you of the nature that instead of learning to trust God, that you complain against God? Oh, you don't, maybe, you know, the fact is we live in a world, there's a lot of bitter people and they're really bitter at God. But we also have a world in which people are just full of blaming somebody else. And really, maybe that person is a godly authority that God has put in your life. And rather than being moved, and rather than submitting, rather than trusting, rather than making some changes, the first thing you do is complain. Because you've made the mistake that you don't see the invisible. Moses, what is it said? The key of his right decisions, he saw him who is invisible. In our life, we need to see the one who is invisible. And there's an invisible God who works behind and through the circumstances of life. And rather than excusing our inactivity or excusing our rebellion because of some human failure, we need to see, well, what is God trying to do in my life? What is God trying to do in my life? See him who is invisible. You know, devotions aren't like magic. Oh, I read my Bible today. That means I'm right with God. Praise the Lord, you read your Bible, but you know what? That can be very deceptive. It can almost be like Catholicism. I said a few prayers today, I'm right with God. No, we can read the Bible and miss the whole message. Meditate on its truths. Lord, what does this tell me about you? Lord, who are you? What does this tell me about your righteousness? The honest truth is you don't get many convictions unless you meditate on the Bible. The Holy Spirit isn't really, the Holy Spirit is there when you are meditating on the Bible and you're thinking about these truths and the Spirit of God is applying it to your life. Whoosh! But you have to meditate on the truths. You have to be chewing them over and over and over. And as you do, you understand the God who wrote the truths and the nature and the works of that God who gave us the Bible. And he is able to lead us. Wonderful thing. You see, it's all about relationship with God. It's all about a relationship with God. A living relationship with a living God. Do you have that relationship with the living God? Do you meet God in His Word? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You that today we can think about these important things and that You can speak to our hearts and that, Lord, we can grow in our relationship with Thee and we can live a life in which we rejoice in a God who is in charge and have the blessing, Lord, of following Him and being able to be in the will of God. Lord, bless, I pray, as we're here today, and you know the Lord may have spoken to your heart in a very specific way. You know, maybe it could be a simple thing that, and even as I was thinking about this message, I was rebuking myself about, you know, my Bible reading and saying, Ron, you need to be meditating more on the Bible. And not just reading it and then spending your whole life, rest of the day busy, even serving the Lord. You need to be meditating more on God's Word. Maybe God is speaking to you about that. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you about the fact that you need to see God. Instead of focusing on yourself or man, you need to see what God's trying to do in your life. And that God is trying to move you. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing from the Lord. Their heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord is saying to you, you know, there's an area of your life that you need to apply this to your life today. And between you and the Lord, you need to make a decision about it. It will be for your good. It will be a blessing. Say, Pastor, pray for me. There's an important decision I need to make for the Lord today. Me, either you've made it or you need to make it. And you say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone here today? Okay. Okay. Praise the Lord. Others? How about young person? Do you meditate on God's Word? Okay. Praise the Lord for that. Others? Okay. Amen. Meditating on God's Word. Okay. Praise the Lord for that. These are so important, little ones, but big. Anyone else? The Lord is speaking to your heart. There's a decision I ought to make today for God's glory. Okay, amen. Lord, now thank you for your people. Pray that you'd bless them, lead them in the delights of following the Lord and walking in His paths. May young people, Lord, learn these great lessons. What a joy it is, Lord, to be led of Thee, to know the God of heaven, to know that we're being led by truth, not by our feelings. Lord, what a great thing it is. Now bless, Lord, even an invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.